You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Those unusual holidays in America, it's called Labor Day and nobody works. But anyhow, there will not be a breakfast. Brother Charles is going to come and sing what's probably become my favorite song in a minute. I appreciate him doing that. And then Steve Southern, he's been a long-term friend of the Rec Room. Steve's from Andrews, and I called to get him to come and speak to us, and he said, let me tell you about a guy I would like to have speak in my place. And so he's going to come and introduce him in a minute. There's a lot of things in Ronnie's life. I think last time I saw you, Ronnie, you was in Medical Arts Hospital, weren't you?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. He got shot, paralyzed from his waist down. But he's, according to Steve, he's a real man in the Lord. And that's what's important.
Amen.
And so he's going to come and share his testimony with you. And so, Charles, you come and sing. As soon as he's free, Steve, you come up. And then, Ronnie, you come.
Thank you.
Things happen in life when you least suspect them. I've been feeling a little bit melancholy this week, and this morning I found out why. I got a call from a guitar player friend from Amarillo. His daughter called me this morning. Some of you know him. His name's Tracy Fraley. He's been with us a few times here at the Rec Room. There's not too many guitar playing friends that I have, but Tracy and I go back to, well, both of us started playing guitar when we were 10 years old. And we spent a lot of time in the basement of his house listening to Chet Atkins. And Tracy stayed with that and learned how to play that good. I didn't, but I did learn how to play, and I love what I do get to play. But Tracy went home to be with the Lord this afternoon, about 4:30. I was planning to take off and go up tomorrow. I was hoping to see him before he went. But when his daughter called me back, I said, you know what? I'm going to see him again, and we're going to have more fun than we would have had if I'd have gotten to go see him up there. So thank God for Jesus. If you don't know him, believe me, you're going to meet him one day. And you'll either meet him as your Lord or you'll meet him as your judge. I hope you'll meet him as your Lord. That's the way Tracy went, and thank God for him. We're going to do this song for you tonight. We just love it. Well, I thought number one would surely be me. Could be whatever I wanted to be, and I thought I could build on life's sinking sand, but I found out I can't even walk without Jesus holding my hand. You know, I thought I had done a lot on my own, and I thought I could make it all alone, and I thought of myself as a mighty holding my hand. my all. And when trouble comes, on him I can call. And if I don't trust him, I'd be less than a man, because I can't even walk without him holding my hand. Oh, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain is too high, without you holding my hand. I don't even want to cry. Steve, come on up.
Look at all that Chet Atkins time played off.
Woo, that preacher right there, wasn't it? Man, how many of you in here is that a best friend? Got a best friend or you had one?
Mm-hmm.
Me too. I consider having a best friend one of the greatest gifts God can give us.
Amen.
And I'm about to introduce you to mine, except for Jesus and my wife. Ronnie Beard is my best friend.
Thank you, brother.
First met Ronnie in the Smith Unit 17 years ago. At Minor Christ Bible Study. I'd already done my time. He was working on his. And I've seen the brother down and I've seen him up. I see him all around. But what one thing that I admire about Ronnie is he always gets back up. And it ain't about how many times you fail, it's about how many times you get back up.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
And if anybody knows how to get back up and get in the arms of Jesus, it's my best friend Ronnie Beard. I consider that a gift. I'm going to share my gift to my best friend with you this evening. Powerful testimony about the grace of God and what it does in your life. So y'all give him the attention, okay?
Amen.
Hold
up, come on.
Hey, everybody. Am I on?
You're on, sir. You're on.
Hey, everybody. My name's Ronnie Bearden. Since I've been out of prison, I've been living in Andrews, so Andrews, where God has planted me, so I consider that my home. Some of the things I want to share with you tonight and talk to you about tonight, I'm not glorifying the past or bad things or things that I've been through. There's a purpose for me sharing with you. I just want to be straight up and lay it all out there. I grew up. Actually, how the story goes, that my mom and my dad told me when I went to a vacation Bible school when I was like about 5 years old. Came back home, got up in my dad's lap and asked him if he knew that Jesus loved him. And that's kind of how my whole family started going to church and coming to know the Lord. My experience growing up in the church wasn't good at all. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was sexually abused by an individual in the church. And then my dad, who I didn't find out till like I was about 15, that he was not my real dad, that he was my stepdad. Boy, he was an ex-Marine, and he would put it to you, you know. And he was a deacon in the church. But when we'd get to the house, and you know, he was a hard man, very, very hard man. So that experience growing up in that, to me, it was like God, you know. I mean, I didn't experience no love. I didn't experience you know, how I thought church was supposed to be. So first chance I got, I was out of there. Didn't want nothing to do with God, ran away, started running away as a little kid, 10, 11, 12 years old. We lived in Oklahoma, and I'd just get on the bus, steal some money, take off to Dallas and be walking the streets of Dallas, 12 years old, 13 years old. I didn't care, you know. I just didn't want to be where, you know, I was getting whooped all the time. So, like I told you, my experience with church wasn't real good, and there's a reason for me sharing that with you. From about the time that I got out of the church, my parents divorced when I was 16. So if I was at home, whenever the child protective or whatever, when they'd shoot me back to the house, well then, I mean, I had to go back to church. So as soon as they broke up and divorced, it was like, great, I don't have to go to church no more. I'm out of here. And so that period from when I was about 16 to about when I was 20, 21, I mean, it was just a lot of fighting, a lot of being on the streets, surviving, living under bridges. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. It's just what you do, what you got to do to make it, you know. And so when I was 21 years old, I was on my way to California with a friend of mine. We was going in I-40 and wound up in Albuquerque and ran out of marijuana, bought a bag of marijuana. Instead of going west, we wound up going south and wound up in El Paso. You know, I mean, we were trying to go west, but you know how things are, man. Just got redirected in life there. So I wind up in El Paso, and the guy I was with, actually we wound up in Juarez first, you know, because the way you come in El Paso, you just, if you don't watch out, next thing you know, you're over in Juarez. So he freaks out, you know. I loved it. I mean, man, this is cool, you know. I mean, let's do it, you know. And so he got real scared, didn't like being around there, and he took off, went back to Oklahoma. I was in and out of bars. Had a real bad drug, drinking. I mean, just anything to try to fill that emptiness, you know, inside of me. That I didn't know there was an emptiness inside of me at that point in my life. But I wound up meeting a woman in a bar, not good place kind of deal. I met her on a Friday night and married her Monday morning. I didn't care. She was like, hey, you know, she didn't really speak English real well. I didn't speak Spanish at all. We communicated with a little dictionary, and I'm like, cool, man, you know. We wake up Sunday morning, I think it was, and she says, hey, you know, will you marry me? You know, I was like, well, yeah, why not, man? I ain't got nothing better going on. Let's do it, you know. So wound up getting married. She was from Chihuahua, Mexico, and so we started shooting off down into Chihuahua, you know, and wound up spending a lot of time down there and wound up getting in some real serious trouble down there. But, you know, all that time, you know, man, it was just a meaningless existence. It's just like it talks about in Ecclesiastics, you know, it was all vanity, just a absolute meaningless existence. Many, many times I got in fights and in robberies and stuff like that down in Mexico where I should have been killed, should have really just been taken off the count. And but, you know, by the grace of God, that didn't happen. So from 21, I had two sons. My oldest son was born in 85, and my youngest son was born in 1990. And all through that time, the relationship didn't start on too good a ground. So, I mean, you can imagine the madness that was there. I mean, it was absolute madness, you know, two cultures. And, you know, I learned to speak Spanish real well and just, I mean, fell into the culture, you know, lived it. That was my life, who my wife was, my sons. So I got involved in some organized crime kind of deals. And at that point of my life, my whole life centered around me. Not my wife, not my sons. It was all about me. Yeah, I love my sons. Yeah, my wife is okay. It was, you know, we were good. But it was about me getting high. It was about, I was first. I had to be first, period. And so there were a lot of problems, a lot of trouble. The year my son got born, the year my youngest son was born, I got in a real bad fight in Albuquerque and was stabbed. And lost a kidney and almost died. As a matter of fact, it was pronounced, you know, I lost all my blood and everything. Even after all of those things happening, didn't see no bright lights, didn't want nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with God. Because to me, it was like, okay, you know, yeah, I do believe there's one, but I don't know how that works. I mean, he's out there somewhere, you know, the only God I kind of thought it was like kind of like a taskmaster. You do something wrong, you get, and I couldn't relate to those squares. And I'm just being straight up with you. Them people that didn't have no problems in their life seemed to have everything to good together. I'm like, I don't know how that all that works. I don't fit in with mine. I'm certainly not going to go to a church. So after I got stabbed, got out of the hospital. It was back to Chihuahua, back to Juarez, El Paso, just in the mix. Didn't change nothing. And so one night I was drinking real bad. That was my deal. Was at that point, I mean, I couldn't afford any drugs, so you know, I was drinking. It was the cheapest thing to do to kill whatever was going down inside of me. And me and my ex-wife got into it, so I just kind of like quit caring. I just like I twisted off. I went, robbed a place, took off back down to El Paso. I was living in New Mexico then. Went down to El Paso, and I really, really quit caring. I mean, I had no hope, no. I just quit caring, man. Bought a gun, got a gun. Started pulling armed robberies in El Paso, which back then, that was a pretty rough place to go pull an armed robbery at, man. I mean, them people would light you up in a heartbeat, you know. And so also shot a man. Eventually I got caught. You know, they came down on me, a bunch of police. And went to the county there in El Paso, and when I got in jail, you know, I spent about a year there in the county going through court and all that kind of stuff. And in the back of my mind, and in my mind, what came to my mind was this is your destiny. This is what it all boils down to. You were meant to wind up in prison. Let's go with it. And I mean, I absolutely went as far bad as you can go. I mean, I got involved with some people, and I gave my life to those people, man. I gave absolutely my whole heart. It was like, if I'm going to go down and I'm going to do all this time, then, you know, take me out. I don't care. And that's really one of the most dangerous kind of people when you're locked up, is either the coward or the dude that has no hope. They're both two dangerous dudes, man. And so I didn't care if I picked up more charges for whatever. And at this time, the people I was involved with, and this was back in the early 90s, was at war with two other families, you know, in the system. And it was a bad deal, you know. While I was locked up in El Paso, there were five murders, you know, within a year, and they were all gang-related murders and stuff like that. So I come down to the system. They offered me 45 ag, and I really didn't care, you know. Whatever, give me, it don't matter. I had some public defender. I really didn't care. Whatever. Well, by the grace of God, and I don't know how that went, they did give me 3 15s and they ran them concurrent. So I had 15 years aggravated. Still, to me, I didn't think I was ever going to get out. I didn't care. Really didn't want to get out. What's there to get out to? Go back to that? You know, let's do this. So when I did get down, I guess the first, of course, I went through Middleton. But the first unit I hit was the All Red, and it was I was like maybe on the second or third bus that went in to that unit right when they opened it. And it was, you know, I was telling Leland that verse in the Bible, you know, it says a whip for the donkey, a bridle for the horse, and a rod for the back of a fool. Well, I tell you what, if you're a fool, there's somebody there that's even more a fool. Believe me. A tough guy, there is always somebody there tougher. And you know, I wasn't a tough guy. I didn't like who I was, so I became who I wasn't. I was trying to cover up all that junk on the inside. I didn't want nobody to see that. I didn't want nobody to know what went down, you know. Some of that stuff I wouldn't, you know. So I put on these walls and this deal around me that, hey, you get close, you're going to get stuck, you know, whatever. And so I went through some, I don't know how to explain this. Only some people can understand that it was really, really a bad life and death deal. People dying, people getting killed. I remember walking into to a pod one time on the All Red, closed custody. And when you walked into that building, I sensed death. I mean, the hairs stood up on your arms. Somebody had died there, and somebody else was fixing to die there. I mean, you just felt it. It was palpable. You could touch it. And that's what I lived in for until I got segged for a while. Then we go right back out and do the same thing, you know. Anybody remember Jack Mack and socks and all that kind of stuff? Yeah, I got my wig split. It wasn't Jack Mack, it was refried beans, which was worse because there's no give in a refried bean can, man. I'm telling you. But I mean, that's what that life was all about. It was from one unit. Either we hit them, do something to them, or they hit us. I mean, whoever got off shot first, if there was more of them than us, than them. Which towards the end there, it wound up being a lot more of these other two families than it was us. So I wound up on the Roach unit from All Red. I went to the Robertson, played in their court for a little while, see how they did it over there, and it's the same old thing. I got to the Roach unit, and I had just been hit. Be straight up with y'all. I went to go kill a guy, and he was a capirucha, a captain. I didn't care. Like I told you guys, I gave my complete heart to this. You would see other guys involved in this, and you could look them in the eyes and tell if they were all the way there or not. You know what I mean? You could look. Some of these guys had a good talk. And I'm talking about your own homeboys. The only guys you're supposed to be down with, you could tell if they were there or not. You could tell, you could smell the fear on them. So I was the first one, you know, say, hey, yo men cargo, I'll do it, man. I'll get it. So it didn't go down. The guy, you know, at Chow got up, wasn't supposed to get up. He was supposed to always sleep through Chow. And so I got out, you know, them old green jackets, you'd pull the head over, nobody'd see us, slip back out of his dorm. And 3 hours later, I'd gone back, gone to sleep. Well, I got hit. Two of them came and got me. And so I wound up getting life flighted and everything. Wound up on the Roach unit, to put a long story short. And when I was on the Roach unit, there were probably about six of us and probably about 50 of them. So it was just inevitable to when we could get enough of us together, we were going to, you know, pull off a hit. And I had an advantage because they'd look at me and they'd think, oh, this little wetito, little white dude, man, he'd, you know, and all I'd be doing was seeing where the head of that snake was to try to go cut it off. And I'm walking past the line building there, and I see this dude I knew from the county. Big old dude, man. A big, big old dude. And in the county, I mean, this was a bad, bad fella. I had a lot of respect for him. Well, I, you know, say, hey, you know, I'm in this building, whatever, you know, there's a few of us here. You know how you can't really talk because they'll give you a case or, you know, they run you off from the line building. But I told him, you know, this and that. Well, come to find out, I was in medium custody. Come to find out, they put him in my wing. And in the building and in the same wing I was in. Well, in medium custody at that time, they'd only let you out, I think it was an hour, 2 hours for day room, you know. Well, they let us out for day room, and I got my homeboy in my wing. I'm thinking, man, we fixing to, you know, got a big old dude. I mean, he's going to give us some help. Well, this dude comes walking down to the day room with the Bible, man. And I'm thinking, all right, well, that's where he's got all of the names, you know, something's going down with that Bible. It ain't what I'm thinking it is. Well, he comes down and he goes, hey, where do I? He goes, I need to talk to you, man. And I'm looking at him and I go, well, why you got that Bible? He goes, wow, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. I said, no. I said, you put that up, man. I don't want nothing to do with that, man. He goes, well, man, I need to talk to you. And I said, no, man. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I know what that's all about. I've been through that. I don't bring that to me, man. And not only that, at that time, it was a sign of weakness, you know. You don't want to be seen around no Bible, man, you know. So we put it under the table, and he goes, well, he goes, let me tell you about what happened to me. And I was like, man, what are you talking about? What happened to you? Well, he sat there and he gave me his testimony. I didn't know it was a testimony. He didn't call it a testimony. All he did was tell me about all of these. In his testimony, he was talking about all the points in his life and up until he came to prison where they were trying to take him out. Satan was trying to kill him through this woman, through this other deal, this and that. Well, he gets to the end of it, and, you know, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, all right, man, I'll holler at you. You do your thing. Don't come around us. And if you want to do this Christian thing, that's you. He wasn't a carnal or nothing like that. He was just kind of like a skeeter or whatever. But so, you know, you go do your Christian thing. Just don't come around us. And I go back to my cell about 2-3 days later. I'm in the chow hall getting a fight. Boom, I'm in SEG again. Get brought, taken out of SEG, get put in a cell, and I'm in my cell all by myself. And that was June 26, 1997, on the Roach unit, in B Wing, cell 110. And, man, this something had happened. Something was going on, man, inside of here. I mean, I couldn't explain it. I didn't know what was happening. I mean, there's just something. You know, when you're involved in something, and your first thought of, what have I got myself into? You're never the same from there on out. Your allegiance, your obedience, or whatever, you're not. When just the sprinkling of a doubt comes into your mind, you're not there 100% no more. So, you know, these kind of thoughts had been, you know, there were a couple of things that happened. You know, I come to find out the reason that I got hit was because one of my own homeboys gave me up. A couple other things happened, you know, some things, real bad things that in my heart it was like, man, what in the world am I involved in, man? You know, there were some things that my heart just couldn't do, you know, to other people. Some things that just, I couldn't do that. So I'm in my cell, and Jesus Christ showed up in my cell. And he wasn't like, you know, I couldn't see him. I knew he was there. And he showed me and my thoughts or my mind or whatever, he showed the entire video of my life. He goes, Ronnie, remember when this happened? You should have been killed. Remember when you got stabbed, you should have been killed. Remember when you got shanked, you should have been killed. All of these things, man, he's showing me. And he goes, this is it. Choose right now. This is it. It scared me to death. The first most important thing that scared me to death was God is real and he's talking to me, man. Whoa, man, you know, that scared me. The second thing that scared me was that he told me that my life had been in his hand and this was it. So right then I just threw my hands. I surrendered, you know, that's it. I just surrendered. That's it. Lord, it was kind of like a hand come. Praise the Lord. It was kind of like a hand coming out of the clouds. And at that point, I was ready for something. So I surrendered. Man, it wasn't 10, 15 minutes later. Here comes one of the little homeboys up to my cell. Hey, Weddle, we're getting ready to do this and this and this. And at that point, I was kind of like an instructor. Maybe that's a good word for it. Yeah. So I showed them things. And I had to tell that guy, you know, my heart ain't y'all's no more. That's it. And they flipped out. They're like, what? Your heart ain't? What are you talking about, man? I was like, man, I gave my heart to the Lord. Well, one of the head dudes got to talk on me. Well, they cut me off immediately. They were like, man, something, Weddle's jumped to the other side, or we don't know what's going on with him. So he came up and he was like, hey, Weddle, ¿qué te pasa? What's going on with you, man? And I'm like, man, I gave my heart to the Lord. And he goes, well, what do you mean, man? He goes, you know, he said in Spanish, ese jale no se hace de un día a otro. And in English, that's like, that just doesn't happen from one day to the next. I'm thinking to myself, man, why don't you go up there and talk to him, man? Yeah, I can't explain that to you, man. You go up there, you talk to him, man. I ain't, you know, and I was serious, man. I was like, so, of course, they put a green light on me. And I thought that I was going to get segged. Again, you know, they not because of the green light, but because they had confirmed me. So I was back in SEG, and I was waiting for going through the confirmation process and all this. Well, I'm thinking I'm going to go spend the next 10, 12, however many years in a 6x8 on, you know, one of them SEG units. Well, man, God opened the door, you know, on that same unit, right back into to where them same dudes were. And as you can imagine, you know, I'd been walking with the Lord. I've been back there in SEG, and I mean, the entire scriptures opened up to me. I mean, it was like, man, it was like a veil is taken off in front of your face, and you're just reading these words, and these words, you're like, oh my gosh, man, where have I been? I mean, there's no explanation for it. So I spent 2 months back there, and he got me ready that by the time they did open those doors, I knew I was meant to walk back out there. I didn't know what was going to go down. I knew that it wasn't going to be good, you know. I mean, I get out of SEG. Everybody from both families, including now the ones that were my homeboys, were my enemies too. So I was everybody's enemy. And the Christian dudes, they didn't want to come around me because they were like, well, you know, just a matter of time before you get taken off the count here. So, you know, it was like God just wanted me to walk alone. And, I mean, it was just me and him. I mean, nobody would come around me. I was just kind of waiting for it to happen.
He just took your hand, didn't he?
Yeah, he exactly. And I mean, that's how I really, really came to know him. I mean, it's hard to trust your life with somebody that you haven't trusted your life with. You know what I mean? It's hard to trust somebody that you don't know. And I'm telling you, I knew him. He was in my cell. We were there. We talked. And he just kept telling me, walk, walk, walk. So I'm trying to get involved in all these church deals, and I'd been out of SEG about 3 weeks, walking, you know, doing my thing. I go to this Baptist service, and this was on the Roach unit, And that whole day was kind of strange because, I mean, there were just things happening that, you know, I could feel something was getting close to happening. So it was coming. It was coming. And so I go to this church service, and we're in this church Baptist service, and I was really just needing uplifting, or I was just needing Jesus, man. And we're in a Baptist service, and this dude gets up, and he's an inmate, and looks right at me and started talking in Spanish about how God is raising men and women up in these prisons that he's going to use out in that world. And when this guy was talking to me, it was like a shot of spiritual dope, man. I mean, I was just like, I don't know how else to put it. I mean, it just really, really, I mean, I was strengthened. And you don't do that in Baptist services. You just don't get up and do something like that. You know, I didn't know that. So it wasn't no sooner than he said that, and a guy tapped me on the shoulder, and he told me in Spanish, you know, hey, Weddle, they're back there. They're going to hit you on your way out. And so I got my green jacket on, and I'm, you know, you're in the education building, and there was a service in one of the education rooms, and there's a couple of magazines here, so I picked up one, slid it down in my trousers, and slid one over here, because I only had one kidney left, so I thought, you know, at least they won't hit my kidneys or whatever. And I go out into the hallway, and at the very end of the hallway at the education building, there's them doors, and you can see outside, and I seen them out there. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what do I do, man? Do I fight back? What do I do? And just as clear as a bell, he told me, Ronnie, the battles aren't yours anymore. And I was like, whoa, man, all right. So I walked to that door, got shook down. I'm staring right at him. I know it's coming. So and I walked out, and I just put my head down like that, and I had my Bible right here, and man, everything went crazy, and you know how all the guards are freaking out and whistles and just crazy stuff, you know. And it was over pretty quick. And when it was all done, you know, I kind of raised up. I mean, I was down. I mean, there were about four or five of them. And I kind of was thinking, you know, did I get stabbed? You know, for those of you that haven't been stabbed, when you get stabbed, you really don't feel it sometimes. So I got up, man, and wasn't nothing wrong with me, man. Nothing. Not a thing, man. Matter of fact, the Bible that was by my neck and head there, it had been hit. So, you know, it was back off to SEG again, man, you know. And then from there, God shot me over to the Smith unit where I met Steve. That all happened while I was in prison, and God walked me through that. I got out in 2005, enjoyed a lot of success. That was my biggest test, was not only freedom, but success, you know. I didn't do the success well out when I got out, you know. Went to work, moved up to manager, got a great job, started consulting for ExxonMobil, making $1,000 a day. I did not pass the success test. October 1st, 2011, sitting outside my house, and my youngest son, and they were little pandilleros, little, you know, wannabe gang members. He got in a fight with the guy across the street. I went over, broke it up. Another guy drove up, shot him five times, shot me twice. And I've been paralyzed from the chest down ever since then. The Bible says that God will discipline those he loves like a son. I have gone more places with Jesus Christ in this chair than I ever did with two legs. Just got back from El Salvador. Thank you, Jesus. I just got back from El Salvador about a month ago. That was a trip. God opened the door for me to come back in prison. They wouldn't let me go back into the prisons for 10 years. Just got involved in Kairos again in about February of this year. They approved me to go back in. So now every Friday, every time they open them doors and let me go in, I get to go over there to the Wallace unit. And that's where my heart is, man. I love them. I love him. I love me a hard head, man. You know? I do, man. I cut for him because I know where they're at, you know? I know, man. I've been there. So, I've been walking with the Lord. Actually, he's been walking with me because there's been times when I've kind of taken off that way or that way. When I was telling you about those bad things that happened to me when I was a kid, I've been walking with him with me 18 years, and he's still healing those parts in me. It wasn't even 2 or 3 months ago he took me back to a place in my childhood I didn't want to go to, man. But he healed it, you know? I mean, and I'm thinking, okay, you come to the Lord, bam, everything's cool, he cleans it. No, man. You know, it's about submitting and surrendering. And that's going to be a lifelong process. You know what I'm saying? So, Jesus wants all of this, and he will get it if you're willing. The only thing I've ever been able to offer Jesus is willingness. You know what, man? I'm willing for you to do that. I'll give you a little bit of willingness because I can't do it for myself. And the bad choices that I made in life, I made thousands of them. But I want to thank the good Lord Jesus that the most important choice I got right.
Amen.
I got that one right. Yeah. God bless y'all. This one's working.
Can we use this one?
I bet it is.
All right.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.